again, welcome. And welcome to all who are joining us through the internet. Great to have Michelle with us today, and it's always nice to see she's been such a long time a part of us that kind of miss her smiling face. Well, this morning I have a word, I believe, from the Lord that he just kind of gave to me yesterday. I actually was all set out to teach something else, and I just all of a sudden started writing, and this is where he led me. So for whoever this word is for this morning, it's going to bless you. And he took me to John 3:16, which says, we should all know John 3:16. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Aren't you glad for those words? If there is ever comfort in any words from the Bible, it is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And you know, it's the only reason, and I'm going to use the word reason for a lack of trying to find a better word, but it is our only reason that you and I can honestly believe the truth. The truth of all the gospel teaches us is because God so loved the world. What is this truth that we must believe? God sent his son. He so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus to take our place in our death, right? And to suffer and pay off in full all of our sin debt. And our sin debt included every type of curse that this earth has. It came in through like sickness, disease, all of that came in through the door of sin. He paid that off in full, including all of the curses that came with it. Why? So that you and I could now freely have and enjoy not only just life, but his life. His life. And only God's love makes what Jesus did for us freely possible to believe it. Did you know that? If you don't see the gospel through the eyes of the love of God for you, you will not believe the gospel. It'll be way out there. Are you kidding me? Get real. Seriously. Love makes you able to believe in a much greater measure. Now, when I use the word believe, I'm saying have faith. And all faith is trust. And in the natural, you don't trust somebody you don't know. You don't trust somebody that you don't believe or that you don't know loves you or cares for you. Do you? If you do, you haven't got very many people in your life to trust, if that's what you're down to. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the only way God's people, I'm talking about you and me, can really believe the truth of the gospel is when we look at it through the eyes of God so loved. That's why I can have that. In many cases, even in our own lives, we are able to receive and take from the people that love us. But if a complete stranger comes up to you and tries to give you something, you don't trust him. I don't want your money. I don't want your thing. And it's no different with God. He has given us the gospel message of grace, the truth about what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. And it's by knowing that God so loved that he did that for you. That gives you an ability, a reason. It opens up the door for you and me to believe the gospel. Without the love, we could never believe that gospel. We would reject it. Jesus is God's love manifested and demonstrated in this natural world. We know that. It tells us that in the book of John. And to believe in Jesus and all that he has done for you and me at the cross is really to believe in the love of God, is to believe God's love. Because that was the demonstration of the love of God for us. And when you and I now hear the message of grace, the very truth about what God has already done for us in Christ and through Christ, we say in our hearts, it just can't be that good. Do you know that many people reject the message of grace? It's just not that good. It can't be that good. There's no way. There's no way that our sins are all paid for and that we will never be held accountable for our sin. That doesn't make sense to people. And so they reject the truth of grace. It just can't be that good. It can't be true. And when you say that in your heart, what you are saying is, God just can't love us that much. You're doubting the love of God, or you're undermining or belittling it in your heart. And I'll tell you this, the amount of grace that you and I walk in our daily lives, the amount of grace that we are able to receive from God himself is in direct proportion to that love. To how you see that love, to the extent of the love that you understand God's love for you. And you know what? There are some truths in the Word of God that can only be fully realized and believed through the love of God, by knowing God loves you, and that's why. That's the reason, because there is no other earthly reason. The knowledge of this one truth is powerful. God so loved you, he sent his son, Jesus. And the more we know about Jesus, the more we know how much God loves us by what Jesus went through for us. That is God's love for you. Ephesians chapter 3 puts it this way, verse 17. Here the Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. And he says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in what? It doesn't say rooted and grounded in Christ. It does not say rooted and grounded in your faith. It says rooted and grounded in love, because that's where your faith comes from. I pray that Christ dwells in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So this is actually saying if you have Christ dwelling in you by your faith, then you have God's love. You have love. God's love is dwelling in you. You are grounded, you are sustained, and you are kept by the power of his love in you. What does the Bible say? And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Spirit. Verse 18. That you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and the height. And to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Love, God's love, cannot be understood in the natural mind, with the natural. You cannot reason it, even in the natural. That's why do you think they say love is blind? Love, a lot of times love makes no sense. We look at love, and love is really unexplained. How can you love that person? How can you love this or love that? Love, it does not make sense. Love is not reasonable, is it? You can't explain love. And the world knows that. And that's why love speaks to people, because they understand love. Because they too have probably loved someone. And there's no earthly reason why they would love that person. It's not that that person deserves the love or has done anything to deserve it, but for whatever the reason, you love. So love makes no sense. And so here it says that we might know the love of God that passes understanding. We don't understand why God could love us. And there's no point in trying to reason it out, because you're not going to end up at any good answers. God loves us. He's chosen to love us. It says here, to know the love of Christ that passes all understanding, that you might be filled with all of God's fullness. Now, we know to be filled with the love of God is to be filled with the fullness of who God is. God is love. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, I'm going to say something. Knowing how much you know of God's love, how much or the extent or the amount that you believe God loves you is in direct proportion. It is linked directly with God being able, it says, and God will be able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above, far and beyond anything you can even ask or even think. This is powerful, knowing the love of God. And how much you know the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth is in proportion to what God is going to be able to do in your life. It really is. It is the one most important thing that you and I, God's children, need to grab hold of and believe. If we are going to see life in our lives, if we are going to see the things that God has promised us, here's the key, his love. And you know, there's a lot of things in God's word that we might not be able to believe. But we can believe this one. We believe he loves us. Because love is a universal emotion that we experience every day in our lives. Now, we have never experienced the type of love God has, like in our own, in our flesh or in our natural emotions. But at least we can touch it. We can understand it to some degree. And so you might not be able to believe that God can do this or that for you, but you can believe he loves you. And we need to grow in the knowledge of that until that knowledge spills over into every area of your life and you really become the fullness of God. Love is definitely the key. Knowing God's love, believing his love. All because of love. God wants to do exceeding abundantly above anything you can even ask or think. There is no other earthly reason. All because of love. The Bible does not say that God so loved the world that he gave us the law. Is that what your Bible says? God so loved the world, he gave us the law. No. God so loved the world, he gave us his son. The law was not given, listen carefully, to demonstrate to you and I the love of God. In fact, it was given to show us God's judgment. You know, God had chosen a people. We need to see the stories, the scenarios in the Bible. They all kind of repeat themselves. God's ways have never changed. God wanted a people that he could love, that he could say, these are my people. And he wanted to show who he was to a world who didn't know him through these people. He wanted them to stand out, stand apart, be completely blessed. He wanted to just pour everything he had onto this people. Who are these people? The Israelites. They were the chosen people. What happened to the Israelites? They could not receive it. They rebelled. They provoked God. They just couldn't receive what he wanted to give them. And so what did he do? Okay? You guys think that you can do this on your own without my help, without my goodness? You don't trust me to provide for your need? You think you're going to get your own needs provided for by some other means? Okay. I'm going to give you the law. God gave the law to show people they needed him. They couldn't do it on their own, right? So that was God's judgment that was sent, not God's love. So it was God's judgment. But even now, after so long of a time, the Bible says, after all that said and done, God has still not forgotten what he wants, what his original plan for his people. So the Bible says, so after so long a time, now when you hear his voice today, harden not your hearts. In other words, believe the word. Believe the grace or the gospel message of grace after such a long time. God has waited so long for this day. Now he has appointed a new people in a new covenant. You are a chosen generation. You are the elect of grace. And now all of the blessings and the his goodness that he wanted to put on the Israelites are now on the church 100 times more. They're on you and they're on me. So after so long a time, don't reject this truth. Believe it. God has appointed a new people. He's done away with the law and judgment. Okay, that part is over. It's done. You've come to Christ. You've learned you can't do it without me. And he's called us, you and I, to his new covenant, the covenant of grace. Why? Why? Because he loves you. He loves us all. And he doesn't want any of us to perish. He loves us. And then he sent Jesus to demonstrate to this world his amazing love. How did he demonstrate it? By dying the death we deserved. Okay? Now we need to always keep that in mind. Not only did God send his son to die our death, but he put you and me and the whole church into the death of Jesus so that when he raised Jesus from that death, you were raised in Jesus. You missed death all the way. Oh, you didn't have to die. You didn't have to be sick. You didn't have to do anything. You were just a silent partner, but you reap all the benefits. That's how much God loves us. He didn't want you to have to suffer. And not only that, had you gone to the cross for your own sin, you would have never been raised again because you would have had to die forever to pay off your sin. Jesus had no sin. He was the only one that could pay your sin off and not stay dead. Because he sinned not. So God put us to death in Jesus so he could raise us all up together with Jesus to share in, okay, and be one in his life so that we could freely receive, have, and enjoy every blessing and fullness of life. What blessing and fullness of life? The same one Jesus has. He has made us, the Bible said, joint heirs together. What's a joint heir? That means we share in the blessing of God together. He's made us joint heirs together with Christ of all that Christ has. Why? Because he loves you. Not because you're so good and you kept the law so perfectly and you pray so hard and you're just such a perfect model citizen. No, it's because he loves you. You can never run from that love. Nothing can separate you, the Bible says, from the love of God, which is in Christ. If you are in Christ, you cannot be separated from the love of God. It's impossible. He'll find you. His love will find you. And it'll never give up on you. So now, having said all of that was my introduction. You need to understand that before we can really grasp one of the truths that I believe the body of Christ in general struggles with, including me. I'm not any different than anybody else. I have to use faith just like everybody else. And I go through the doubts and all of the rest that everybody else goes through. Okay. So, but I do know in my heart that this is one truth that we struggle with. And I really believe the Lord was showing me that the only way you can really believe, lay hold of this truth and walk in the power of it is through seeing it through my love. To know that it's because I love you. There is no other reason. There is no other reason. And because of love, we can accept it, we can receive it, and we can believe it. There are many truths in the Bible that we struggle with. And I believe all of them would be more believable if we approached them not through laws but through love. Only love. I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. And the avenue to us living and walking and really experiencing what I want to share with you this morning, the avenue to that is love, God's love. And so let's turn with Ephesians to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. It says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, mercy is another word for grace, for his great love wherewith he loved us. There it is. Okay. Here it plainly says that what you're about to read in the verses I'm going to share with you is all because God loves you so much. God loves you with such a great love. Even when you and I were dead in our sin, verse 5, before you even knew God existed, you didn't know you were a sinner. You were just bad. We didn't know we were bad. But even when we were in that state, long before we even knew God existed, God already quickened you, long before you were even born. He quickened you together with Christ. What does the word quickened mean? It means to make alive. He made you alive together with Christ. He joined you already to Christ, long before you even knew him, while you were still sinners, and long before that. It says, by his grace, he saved you, or he gave you eternal life. Verse 6, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the biggest truths in God's bio, in the Word of God, that we, God's people, struggle with. The truth that we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. We always think of that as some future event. Yes, someday Jesus is coming back. He's going to split the clouds and we're all going to rise up together with him and forever we're going to be with the Lord. We're already with the Lord. Now I want to break this down really and give us an understanding of what this means to us. Because to some people, seated together in heavenly places, that's positionally, yeah, in our hearts, you know. In our hearts, we're in heaven. Yes, our bodies are definitely here. If your body's not here, you ain't here. Amen? So what is this truth that we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places? It's quite obvious that it's not referring to this flesh body. Because this flesh body is definitely in the earth. Can I hear an amen? So what is it really talking about in these scriptures? So is it referring to our spirits being seated in Christ? What does it really mean to us? You know, if we back up to chapter 1 of Ephesians, because this is spoken in Ephesians 2, let's go back to chapter 1, and let's read from verses 18 to 23, because it explains what this means. Because we are seated together with Christ, and it gives an explicit analogy of where Jesus is and what this all means. And then he tells us that we're seated together with him there. Okay, so let's read from 18 to 23. And let's find out what this means. Here the Apostle Paul again is praying for the understanding of the church of Ephesus. You see, Paul has had a revelation of the body of Christ, of who you are. And it was so amazing that he couldn't put it in words. He struggled to get the church to believe. And that's why even Peter said some of the things Paul writes really hard to understand. Even Peter had a hard time understanding his revelation because Paul didn't know Jesus in the flesh. Paul didn't walk with Jesus. This was all taught to him after the resurrection of Christ. And it blew his mind what he saw. And so he's trying to get us to see what he saw for the church. And so here he says in verse 18, I just pray that the eyes of your understanding would be opened up, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory, glory is just goodness, of his inheritance in the saints. Notice, whose inheritance is it? Whose? His. Who's his? Paul says, I pray that your eyes would open up. You would have an understanding of what his inheritance, talking about the inheritance of Jesus. Jesus inherited after he humbled himself to death. He inherited all things. He is King of all kings, Lord of all lords. Okay? So it's saying, I pray that you would understand what his inheritance is. Where is his inheritance? Read it again. I pray the eyes of your understanding would be opened up so that you could see what his inheritance is in the saints. Guess what? His inheritance is in you. It's in you. I pray that you would have an understanding of what his inheritance is in you. Not what it just is in him. I mean, we all know what it is in him. What is it in you? It is his inheritance is in you. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he brought about in Jesus, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It says when he raised Christ from the grave or from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places where you and I are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. And it says here, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that has a name, not only in this world, what's this world, this natural world we live in right now, but also in the world to come. Wow. That's what it means to be seated in heavenly places. And he has put all things under his feet. Who has done all this? God has highly exalted him. Why? Because he stooped so low. And God has put all things under his feet, and he has given him to be the head over all things. Read the next three words. To the church. He is head over all things to the church. In other words, it's to you. He is head over all things. Verse 23, who is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then you flip over to chapter 2 and it says, and God has raised you with Christ far above all principality, power, might, dominion, in every name that can be named in this world, and not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And he has seated you together with Christ in the heavenly realm. What does that really mean? This is speaking about your authority in Christ. That's a hard one for us. You are seated together with him far, far. It doesn't even say a little above your circumstances. No, it says far above all power, all dominion, all evil powers and spirits and anything that has a name in this life. You have authority over it. You have power over it. God sent Jesus to the earth to die for you and I and to demonstrate his great love for us. And now we, the church, have been called to demonstrate and to prove that what God did in and through Jesus is really the truth. In other words, you now are called to demonstrate God's love. Jesus came and he demonstrated the love of God. Now God wants you to do the same thing. And in order to do the same thing, he has to give you all power, authority, might, and dominion. You got to prove that God is really true, that God really was in Christ, reconciling the world back to him. I mean, if we have no power, no authority, they'll look at us and say, yeah, right. But God is so good, and he wants you to show that to the world. How amazing he is. You cannot understand this. You will never walk in the light of this truth until you walk in it through the love of God. Because we just feel like, how can I have power and authority? How? I mean, why? Because God loves you that much. He wants you not only to be saved from death and destruction. He wants you to partake and to share in the victories and the glories of his own son, Jesus. He's called you to live that glorious life. Wow. Because he knows us. He knows human nature. He knows we're not going to be satisfied. unless we are partakers together of his glory, of his power, his authority. Wow. Just sometimes we just need to close our eyes and just imagine a life. The life that you would live, knowing you had power and authority over everything. Everything is going to bow its knee to you. Just imagine the kind of life which we would live. We only use that authority when it's a matter of life and death in our lives. Right? Bless God, I'm not dying. In Jesus' name, you know, we use the authority. But we ought to be using it every day wherever we go. Why did God give us that authority? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. He really has given us the dominion on the earth. And to wait for him to do something, that's not going to happen. Where is Jesus? Jesus is not going to do it for you. Jesus is sitting. Why? Why is Jesus sitting? He's done. He's finished. He's obtained the victory for you to have all this power and authority. He's made you to be righteous. Right? So Jesus is sitting because he's done. He's finished. And Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 18, Father, as you have sent me into the world, I'm now sending these guys out. Even so, I send them. In the same manner that God sent Jesus to demonstrate the power and the love of God, Jesus is saying, now I'm sending you guys. I won the victory for you. I am the head. I have all power has been given to me, and I'm giving it to you. I'm not on the earth anymore. I'm sitting up here at the right hand. You're on the earth. You can affect the earth. We need to understand God uses his church. Can God do anything? Yes. He's chosen to use the church. He's chosen to use his body. Why? Because he wants us to be partakers of his life. He could have done it all himself. He chose to use us. Just like you, you know, say to your children, come help mommy do this, or come help mommy or daddy do that. You know darn well you could do it without their help. In fact, most times it'd be easier without their help. Just like I'm sure God thought too, geez, it would be a lot easier to have done this myself. But no, you know that your children, they feel like they've contributed somewhat. It gives them a sense of satisfaction. God knows we need that in our lives. A sense of satisfaction. Like we contributed. We were part of it. And that was given because of love. Just like we love our children. And we want them to feel like they are also a part of our lives and a part to contribute. It gives children great joy. So God has designed it this way because he loved us. So God is called. Jesus said that as I've been sent into the world, so I send you. God has called us to share in Jesus' inheritance. He's empowered us with the same power as Jesus had on the earth. Power to demonstrate the goodness and the grace and God's love. And to make known in the world that we really are one with Jesus. That Jesus indeed came and saved us. He wants us to share in his glory. God really has given us the dominion on the earth. And on all the power over all the principalities, the powers of darkness, over everything that has a name. If it has a name, you have authority over it. Everything that has a name, the Bible says, bows to the name of Jesus. His name is above all. And that name belongs to you. God wants you and I to demonstrate his goodness and kindness through us. Just as he did through Jesus. There's no difference. That's why the Bible says, I pray that you know the hope that you've been called to. We're all in this race. We're all running our race. We're all living our lives. And so many of us are so caught, we don't even know what we're called to. He's called us. Just like Jesus was sent, he sent us. And he said, I've empowered you. I've given you the power. I've given you the authority. Go and prove that I love not only you, but that my love will reach out and touch others as well. God, Jesus is sitting at God's right hand, having been given all authority and all power over all things. And we know that he's sitting because he has already won the victory. But you and I must sit with him. You and I must, first of all, sit with him in this authority. In other words, that's what the rest is all about. We're resting. We're sitting in what he's done. We're not trying to conjure up any power. That's where the problem comes in. We're fighting devils and praying and trying to get God to use his power on our behalf. God's already used his power on our behalf. He raised us out of the grave in Christ. He's not going to be using any more power. He's made you one spirit in the Lord. You have the power. But we must take our place. We must rest in this truth. You need to know this truth. Because God loves me. Don't let the devil complicate this. Last week we talked about how Eve was deceived, and the Bible tells us, do not be deceived like Eve was by the cunning craftiness of the enemy. It's simple. Don't let the devil say, yes, but. Don't let him add 1,000 things to it, and by the end of it, you have no power left at all. He knows you have power and authority over him. He knows it, but do you know it? Don't let him deceive you by making this message sound complicated. It's not. It's not complicated. Jesus has given us his power, his authority to use in this life. And it's got nothing to do with you or your performance or your lack of thereof. It's got nothing to do with how much you pray. It has everything to do with what you believe. Do you really believe this truth? Do I live like I have all that power and authority in my life? So we need to sit in it. We need to rest in it. It's already finished. But then we need to exercise that power and authority. How do we do it? With our words. With our own words. You and I can say, oh yes, bless God, I believe I have all this power and authority. And we confess it and we quote it. But if you do not exercise it in your words, it will never materialize. I was reading this week, and I actually shared with the girls at a Bible study on Wednesday. I don't remember when the Bible study. And I was reading in the book of Romans, and where it says that in Romans 10, 9 and 10, where everybody knows the scripture, of course, where it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the Lord spoke to me as I got to that passage of scripture and said, you know what? Unless you confess your salvation, you can't even get saved. You know why? He's given you the authority to release his power with your words. He needs you. He's given you the authority. God can't just save anybody he wants to. God has to get you to believe the gospel. That's why he's telling you to preach it. That person has to believe it, and then he has to speak it. And when he speaks it, his confession is made unto salvation, meaning the God life. Life. So, you know, think about that, because a lot of people say, oh, well, you don't need to know what I believe in my heart. You need to get it out, or what you believe in your heart is just going to die. You need to get it out into the atmosphere, where it can materialize. Jesus got the words out. Jesus got the words out. And in fact, John chapter 14, verses 10 to 12, I'm going to go there and I'm going to read what Jesus says about this very thing. John chapter 10, no, pardon me, it's John chapter 14, verses 10, I believe. Exactly sure where No, I just read it. 14:10. He says to his disciples, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I speak." Now look carefully. "The words that I speak," Jesus is saying, "unto you, I don't speak these of myself, but the Father in me, he doeth what? He doeth the works." Now, Jesus, first of all, is talking about words. The words that I speak. In other words, they're not my words. It's the Father who does the works. I speak the words, the Father does the works. Jesus always spoke the words. The Father did the works. And you know, works, words, kind of interchangeable in the scriptures. Just like last week we saw that life and righteousness, kind of one and the same thing. Words are our works. Faith without works is dead. We need to get our faith working. You do have all that power and authority. You need to speak it out. Speak to that body. Speak to your finances. I don't care what it is you need to speak to. You need to speak grace to it, life to it, health, wholeness. Or maybe you need to curse something. I don't know. Whatever it is in your life, you have the power and the authority to do so. God is not going to do your speaking for you. It's whatever you say you will have. Speak to your mountain. Be thou removed. Don't doubt in your heart. Why? Because God loves me. He's given me this authority. I didn't ask for it. I didn't fast and pray. He placed me there long before I was born. Even while I was yet a sinner, God did all of this for me. And the only thing I can do is to just not use my authority on the earth. You know, I mean, in the natural, we have people that are given authority to go out and, I mean, a police officer is given authority. And if every time he runs into a problem, he phones his supervisor or his, and says, "Hey, what am I supposed to do now? Like, this guy, aren't you coming? This guy ain't doing it." And eventually the supervisor would get very upset. It's like, you've got the authority. Go in and do something. That's why you're there. "Yeah, but I need you." No, I've given you the authority. People must obey you. It's not your authority, no. It's not our authority. It's his authority, but he's given it to us. And, you know, he loves it when we use it. He loves it. Don't get this idea that God is like, "Oh, who does she think she is down there?" No. You know, the little widow woman, Mark chapter 5, take time to read it. It's actually in two of the Gospels, but I'm going to use Mark chapter 5, I believe is where the analogy is. Now, the little woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. Now, we know that that little woman represents the church, okay? She's one of the only ones in the Gospels that do represent the new covenant church, okay? We know that because he calls her daughter. And whenever the word daughter is used in the scriptures, it is referring to his bride, his New Testament church. Now, we also know that she suffered an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, 12 is very symbolic in the Bible of the law and works and all of that. Now, the thing about this is we also know that the Bible also talks about self-righteousness as dirty menstrual rags, as rags, hemorrhaging, rags that you use to hemorrhage. That's what the Bible uses as an analogy to explain what our righteousness is like. So here's this little woman who's got this issue of blood. Well, what do you think she's using? She's using something. She's using a rag or a pad to catch it. So we know that she is representative of God's people under the law. Self-righteousness, right? Self-righteousness is what is produced from the law. But this little woman, because she represents us, and this is a picture of what God showed me. This is how the church ought to be. She hears about Jesus, right? She hears. She hears and she hears, and she's like, "Wow, I believe in this guy. I believe in his goodness. I've heard all kinds of good things about him. And I know that if I could touch him, I will be healed." And the Bible tells us she kept saying this. "I know that if I could touch him, I will be healed." Now we know that throughout all the odds that were against her, the fact that she wasn't supposed to be seen in public. under the law, she would have been guilty. And but she pushed her way through, right? Now, the Bible tells us she touched the hem of his garment. That's another thing that talks to us. Humility. She was right down on her hands and knees. You can't touch the hem from up here. You got to get down to touch the hem. And it says, as soon as she touched the hem of his garment, she instantly knew. It says her blood, the flow, she felt in her body, the blood had stopped flowing. Now, this little woman wasn't taking no for an answer. She kept saying, and when she reached out and touched Jesus, instantly there was a result. Now, my point in all of that is Jesus didn't even know she was there. The Bible says there was throngs. There must have been thousands of people thronging him, wanting his attention, knowing they had a loved one, or maybe they were sick themselves, or they had, you know, there were so many people, there were so many problems. And I'm sure Jesus was feeling like he was being tossed and torn and just about ripped apart. Because they, back in that day, of course, just like today, they'd be desperate for some life and some light. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are going, "Are you kidding me? Look at the thousands of people. Who touched you? I mean, there's people falling on you. Like, really? Who touched you?" She touched Jesus. And this is what the Lord showed me. Jesus, she didn't wait for Jesus to come and touch her and lay hands on her. She went and touched him. She took, by faith, her healing. She took it. And that is a picture of the new covenant church. We don't wait for Jesus to come and empower us to do what we need to do. He's already empowered. We take it. We take it. We reach out and we take it. And notice another thing. She took it. Jesus didn't even know. That means you have the authority. We don't have to wait for Jesus to say, "Okay, Kendra, I'm going to empower you to do this." No, it's already in you. You use it. We don't have to wait for his permission to raise the dead, lay hands on the sick, speak to that dead body, or speak to that dead situation. We don't have to pray and say, "Oh, God, send the power," and then sit there and wait for it. No, the kingdom, the power is within you. Let it out. Speak it out. But there was another thing I just want to bring out in closing this morning with this little lady who represents the church, by the way. Jesus is walking along. It doesn't tell us how long he's been on this path and how many people are around. It just says there's people thronging him, right? So it's coming from everywhere. And all of a sudden, he stops dead in his tracks. And this is the picture the Lord gave me yesterday. And it kind of almost made me cry. Because sometimes you and I think our faith goes without God's notice. Jesus stopped dead in his tracks. How many people reached out and touched him during that day? There is no account of it, but I would imagine it would have been a lot. But one little lady touches him in faith. And Jesus stopped instantly, turned around, and said, "Who touched me?" That's what God does. The Lord said to me yesterday, when you speak in faith, when you reach, you stop God instantly in his tracks. Your faith stops God. And I'm like, whoa. It so impresses him. It so makes him so happy, just like Jesus. Who touched me? He wasn't going to let it go. I want to see this person. Because faith was something that I don't think Jesus encountered a lot of it when he was on the earth. And so someone touched him and he felt the power leave his body. When you touch, you've got the authority. The power is going to be released. Jesus will sense the power going out. Who was that? And like the Bible says, God's eyes are running to and fro over the whole earth, looking. And when he sees someone that's living by faith or walking by faith or speaking by faith, whoa, he is so pleased. That's what he's looking for. And that strengthens him. It's hard for me to explain that, but it does something to his heart. And so that little lady's faith stopped Jesus dead in his tracks, turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And every time we reach out by faith and start speaking, Jesus is saying the same thing. Who is speaking? It stops God. God takes notice. So it may not look like anything's happening at that point when you're speaking, but I guarantee you, if you could rip open this natural world and look beyond into the spirit world, you would see something that would totally amaze you. Because there is angels all around rejoicing, you know, shouting. The Bible says we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. What are they witnessing? They're watching you. They are seeing you in your faith and they are cheering you on, saying, yes, yes, we've got it. We've got it. Stay strong. It's already yours. And during that time is where you will go through the dark hour, the darkness. And you might think, nothing's happening. Don't let that fool you. You may see nothing in the natural. You may see less than you saw last week. And usually that's what happens. As soon as you take authority over something, as soon as you begin to speak to something in your life, it seems to go backwards. Am I not wrong? Am I wrong? It's true. It seems to get worse. But that's the devil. He don't want you to stand there. He's got to get you off of that confession of faith. He has to shake you. So you stand in the name of Jesus and you just don't even consider anything but what the Word of God says, and that you have been given all power and authority in His name in this life, and not only in this life, but also in the world which is to come. So forever you've been given power and authority over all of the works of darkness. Amen. And so don't doubt your own words. I'm here to tell you today, please don't doubt your words. Speak them and believe them. Not because you're so great and you're the type of person that's like, you know, always carrying out your word. No, because God's word is faithful. And if God said that's where you are, that's where you are. And that's where you speak from. And you can look down at the enemy and kind of go, na, 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 na. It works, like kids do. I'm the king of the castle. You're the dirty rat. I'm in the juice. How many of us used to stand on top of a hill and shout down at our friends? We need to shout down at the devil. I'm the king of the castle. You're the dirty rascal, and you're under my feet. And don't let him shake you off your mountain or off of your perch because of something that's going on in your life. Don't go there. Keep your eye on God's love. God has done this for us simply because He loves us. And you can count on His love. His love will never let you down. And you will be a heart stopper, a God's heart stopper, by faith, when you pick up this word and you just run with it. And you say, bless God. I mean, I've been there for years already. I've never exercised the authority that I've been given freely through Christ. God's never going to take that from you, but He's not going to force you to use it either. And nor is He going to come down and do your job for you. He's waiting for you to just open up your mouth and simply believe in your heart. Believe that you have that authority and speak it. That's all you have to do. And rest. Like Jesus said, it's not my power. I just speak the words. He do the works. You speak the words, He do the works. You can count on Him to make His word good. Speak the words and just trust that the Holy Spirit will bring your words to pass. You will have whatever you say. And going back to John chapter 14, let's close in this. It says, believe that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, when you and I go out into the world and say, you may not believe me, but believe me for the works that I can, that the works that are being done, not just to me, but through me. I mean, they got to believe. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I'm going to do, he will do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. There he says it. You're going to go out and you're going to do greater works than me. Jesus is not down here doing the works. He's up sitting at the right hand of God. You and I are supposed to be doing the works now. And surely God's not going to expect you and I to do the same works as Jesus and even greater without giving us the same power. I can't raise nobody from the dead. I have no power to heal cancer, but he does. And so he's given us that authority to use his power. So let's remember this. It's for mutual benefit that God has, by his love, has given us this amazing authority on the earth. But the body of Christ, I really believe, has been very gently in this area, simply because of unbelief. We just can't believe it can't be that true. It just can't be that good. But it is. It is that good. And we need to see that it's that good by keeping our eyes on how much God loves us, because it's love. Love is the, how could I say, it's the thing we need. What does the Bible say? Faith worketh by love. Knowing his love, not your love, but his love for you. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer.